This candle has been burning for each of the last 9 Sunday mornings. The wick in the candle has never been changed. Because like I said, we're not trying to burn the wick. The fuel of the candle is the oil that's inside the lamp, right? I've learned some things about liquid candles since we started this process. I knew about the part where you don't have to replace the wick, because that was the whole point of the illustration to begin with, that we need to abide in Jesus, that we need to be powered by something greater than ourselves if we want to bear the flame. But over the course of the 9 weeks, I've not been the only person that burned the candle. And on one day, somebody had extended the wick. They pulled it out further. I think they were concerned that it might slip back into the jar. And so there was more wick exposed. I'd never done that before. And so I found out a couple of things. So for a time, the flame was bigger. But at the end of that, at the end of that sort of burning of the candle, all this ash fell off the top. Like the wick got shorter because too much wick was exposed. And so that part of the wick is not able to draw up oil, and so it just burned up. And I didn't even have to readjust the wick. It just kind of readjusted itself to the length that it can naturally be. I do think there's a lesson in there for us that if we expose ourselves too much, if it's too much us and not enough of God, then eventually things burn up. I also found that the candle, at least this candle, seems to be able to be blown out fairly easily. It doesn't take that much. You know, we'll have people up for communion, and they'll be walking through, and just somebody walks close to the candle, and the wind from their walking by can blow it out, even when the wick is still in the oil. And, you know, in that case, you just have to relight. It's not a huge problem. Again, I think there might be a lesson in there for us as well, that even when we're abiding, that it may be possible due to some kind of circumstance or whatever that somehow the flame can be put out for a time. And we need to be able to acknowledge that, to own up to when the fire isn't there and get relit. This morning, we're going to take one last look at Revelation 1 through 3. I had an entirely different plan for this morning. The worship leaders and the staff know that I had planned to preach from Ezekiel 47 this morning. When we started this series, I had a thought about where we might end up, and as is so often the case, I was totally off. I had a thought about where things ought to go, and as I was preparing for this week, I laid out my message. I showed Kim this morning. I have an entire set of slides and notes for this other message. And so we'll get to that someday, I think. But not this morning. I think the thing that God wanted to do this morning was both to help us to take stock of what he's done and said over these last several weeks, and to consider how we want to take those things and walk forward with them into this season of Lent. So if we could have the next slide there. We're going to start with you. In a moment, so this is your warning. In a moment, I'm going to break you up into groups of about 4. To do some sharing with one another. If you have been here for the entire series, if you've been here during the fast and throughout this series on Revelation, want you to focus mostly on those questions on the left. What did you learn? How were you changed? And what do you want to take with you into this season of Lent? All of those things are just a way of saying, how did the Spirit speak to you? Both during the fast, which we've not had a good chance for people to share what they've learned during the fast, but also throughout the message series. What things did God put on your heart? And how have you been changed by that? And how do you want to take some of that with you into Lent? I think especially as you're sharing, it's good to think about other people, to think about what might I be able to share that would be an encouragement to them, or that they might be able to grab onto as well, that the blessing wouldn't just be for you, but that it could be for someone else as well. If you've joined us more recently than that, say you came sometime after the fast, or maybe this is your first time this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you could share about these questions on the right. What are you hoping for from God in this season? I want to make a distinction. Just because we hope for something from God doesn't mean that God's in any way obligated to give us that. And yet, I think there's value in knowing what we want from God. Like, if we could ask for anything from God and know that we could get it, what would that be? And what is a spiritual practice that you could add during this season that would help you to seek him? You know, maybe you don't pray every day, and you were thinking, I'll try that. You know, not long, but you know, for a few minutes a day, I'm just going to set aside, I'm going to do nothing but talk to God and then wait for him to say something back. I'm going to open a Bible and I'm going to spend some time every day, 5 minutes, allowing God to meet me in his word. A common spiritual practice during Lent is fasting. You don't just give up chocolate because everybody has to give up something. You try to make space for God. You give up something that creates space for God to come in. Or, like I said, you could add something. It doesn't just have to be giving up things. Could be something that you add. Okay. Last thing. So as you share in your groups of four, remember the ABCs. This is always true when you're giving testimony. A is for audible. You have to be able to share loud enough for the people in your group to hear you. And so when you share, don't share like this so that people... Okay? Some of us, especially those of us who are more mature... You know, the hearing is going. So speak loud enough for people to hear. B is for brief. You don't have time to give your life story, but you do have time to talk about one way that God touched you, one thing that God said to you, one way that he changed you, so that you can encourage people in your group. And C is for Christ-centered. Purpose of testimony, the purpose of this sharing, is not to talk about yourself and how awesome you are or how wretched you are. That may be a part of the story, but the goal of testifying is to talk about how great Jesus is, to allow him to be a central character in your story. So audible, brief, and Christ-centered. So I'm going to give you 10 minutes to share in groups of four. So go ahead and form groups and share on these questions. And if you have time at the end, you can pray for one another, but don't feel obligated to that. The time is really set aside for sharing. I'm going to infer from the volume and energy in the room that God has been doing something among you, that you've had plenty to share, and I'm glad for that. I want us to have more chances for testimony, and my hope eventually is to have us doing that up front. But by doing what we just did, we're able to have like 50 people give testimony all at one time, or I guess even more than that. So, 50 at a time giving testimony. And I think that's fantastic. I hope that God spoke to you in a significant way during these weeks. He certainly did for me. Not everything he showed me about myself was my happiest thing, but gotta be able to look at the truth and deal with that. So, and I find kind of at the end of one series and the beginning of another, the end of one season and the beginning of another, that there is this helpful opportunity that we have to collect, to recall, and to hang on to the things that God has given, and then to walk forward with those, to not just, "Woo, that was good," and wait for the next thing, but to allow God to build on the thing that he has already been doing. And so that's my prayer for us. I saw this quote from Ruth Haley Barton. Some of you might have seen her. She is an author and writes a lot in the spiritual direction space, spiritual formation space. She said, "The real question of the Lenten season is, how will I repent and return to God with all my heart? And this begs an even deeper question, where in my life have I gotten away from God? And what are the disciplines that will enable me to find my way back?" And so I think we're at that moment, of considering again, okay, so if my heart is, I want to come to God or come back to him, how do I do that? What does it look like to reflect on my life and figure out those places where things have kind of gotten off track? And what will help me to find my way back? We got the next slide. I think Jesus has given us many tools from this series of messages in Revelation 2 and 3. At the end of each one, he says that we are to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and implied in there is that there is a word for us as well. How do we respond to him in the midst of these things? So we're going to take a look here at what the Spirit is saying to the churches and to us. During the fast and the prayer meetings that we've had once a month for the last 3 months, there were words that people felt like the Lord had put on their hearts, and I think we're still in a bit of a process of discerning how much those are for the entire congregation, but I thought I'd highlight some of them, put some things out there for you to pray on and think about whether this could be for you personally and whether it could be for us as a congregation. One was a vision of ravens flying into the sunset, and then suddenly one or two dipped down, and the rest of the flock followed them into what seemed like a jet stream or something like that. They're caught in this sort of wind tunnel-like effect where they're accelerated. The sort of provisional interpretation of that was that a few might be given some sort of word of wisdom and discernment, and that that would allow us as a congregation to be accelerated into the thing that God is doing and carried by a greater power than our own. So not accelerated by trying so much harder, but carried by this greater power. There were warnings about rebellion and idolatry and a possible connection to witchcraft. Some of you know the scripture that says that rebellion and idolatry are like the sin of witchcraft. And with that, there was a promise of God's willingness to break any bondages if we ask. But I think it's worth kind of examining our own lives and thinking about, are there places of rebellion in me? Or places where I've fallen into idolatry. Idolatry is about worshiping a false god. And people think, well, I would never do that. And it's true, we probably, most of us won't like build a little statue and then bow down to it. But we have our own idols. You know, money or fame or a life partner. There are all these different things that we can set up. Most of those are good things, or at least neutral things, but somehow we turn them into gods that we live our whole lives for. That's worship, right? You live your life for something, that's worship. So whether that is a word for our entire congregation or specific ones of us, let's pray into that. There was a warning, a reminder that we are in a spiritual battle, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, and a promise of victory. A couple of words about God wanting to release joy among us, and God's desire that that joy would spill out into the community, that it wouldn't just be something that we hold on to for ourselves, like, aren't we so blessed to have all this joy from God? But that somehow it would issue forth in reaching out to people and sharing it with them. There was a word about the city being like a closed fist and our speaking life over the city. And a word probably linked to that from Isaiah 61. I think there's a whole passage in there that we should look at, but the verse that they specifically named was Isaiah 61:4, that we will be the repairers of the ruined cities. So things to consider that God might be saying. I think there are also some things that we can know that God is definitely saying. Things that we should remember and carry with us into this season of Lent. I've got them listed here on the slide. The first thing is, Jesus says, I know. I know your deeds. I know the circumstances in which you're living. I know the things that you're struggling with. I know about the opposition. I know the places where you fall short. And I love you. I'm still pursuing you. The fact that I know these things hasn't turned me from you somehow. I haven't given up. I want a life of intimate friendship with you. Michelle was taking us into that passage last week in Revelation 3, of the image of Jesus knocking at the door. It's a great image because it's an ironic image, Jesus outside his own church, having to knock to get in. But it's also an image of grace, right? An image of how far God is willing to go to have a life with us, that he waits on us, that he persists with us, that knocking is a persistent image, right? Nobody, well, I won't say nobody. There's always one. But 99% of us, when we knock on a door, we don't like, you know, knock once and there's nobody home, right? We knock, and if we think there's someone in there and we don't get a response, we knock harder. And Jesus is there persisting, waiting, looking for an opening. One of the confidences that I had as a hospice chaplain was I knew when I went in to see a dying person that God wanted them, that he loved them, that he was already knocking, and that I knew about God that if they would just like crack the door slightly, that he would find a way. I think sometimes we feel like God is he's very particular, and we have to get through all these hoops. And I think, I don't know how precisely we get to that, but I don't think it's right. I think God is looking for the chance to connect with you. He's been knocking, he's been waiting, and he will take any opening to get in there. Now, he wants the door more than just a crack open, I think, but he is willing to slip through and find a way with people. The happy reality of creation is, as the old chorus says, that the one who knows you best loves you most. There's some people who, when they get to know you, they might not be so excited about you. They may find things that they object to, things that they're afraid of, things that they kind of recoil from. Jesus isn't like that. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he is coming to you. So the invitation for us in this God knowing is to open to him, to allow him to come close. You know, the fact that we know that he's out there, and sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been behind a door where you knew someone was on the other side. Like, the physical distance between you is not great. Might be 18 inches and a world, right? You can't get through this door. Will we let Jesus come close? He says, I know, and I still want you. Second thing Jesus said repeatedly in these messages is repent. We spent a long time talking about repentance, inviting people to repent publicly and doing it privately, all these different kinds of repentance. And I don't mean to belabor it. I just want to say a few things. One is that Jesus repeats this over and over again in these messages because we need it. In the life of the church and of Christians individually, we get off track. And we need to get good at repentance. And to understand that repentance is good news. There's this great passage in Luke chapter 3. I won't make you turn there, but I will read parts of it. This is the introduction of John the Baptist. This is before Jesus starts his public ministry. And John's become like the theological centerpiece of his generation, right? People are wandering out into the desert to hear John. And what does he say to them? What is the wonderful message of good news that he's preaching to them? Verse 8. or seven rather. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized to him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I tell you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then if you turn to the end of the chapter, or toward the end of the chapter, verse 18, "So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people." He preached the good news. So this is his good news, is, "You bunch of snakes. Don't you understand that you're like this far from being roasted by God?" So how is that good news? It's good news because when you're going the wrong way, figuring that out and being able to go in the right direction is a good thing. And at an experiential level, it is the opportunity to live free from guilt, free from shame, free from burdens that we carry around with us, and free from things that have tried to imprison us, things that have tried to make us slaves. And so repentance is the beginning of freedom. Throughout these messages, Jesus has said things like, "Do the things that you did at first," or "Turn from lies and idolatry." Some of us need to turn from the hype about our own reputation, or even the ways that we think about ourselves. You know, our reputation is what other people think, but sometimes it's not even what they think about us, it's what we think about ourselves that's all messed up. And all of us need to come to him. Coming to Jesus is core to repentance. And repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's about feeling sorry and coming to him. And I'm just going to say, we may not do that perfectly. We may repent, and then we may fall into the old pattern again, and we might have to repent again. It doesn't mean that we're not sincere. It doesn't mean that God's not working. But when we figure out we're headed in the wrong direction, we have to acknowledge, hey, this is the wrong direction, and turn around and come back to God. I believe that when our hearts are open, when we're willing to acknowledge it, that there is forgiveness and there is power to live a different way. So Jesus says, "I know." He says, "Repent." A third thing that he says repeatedly in these messages is, "Whoever has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying." And there's all kinds of stuff to unpack there, right? One thing is that the Spirit is speaking. God is still talking to us today. But not everyone is hearing. Sometimes we don't hear because we don't make time to hear. How many of us, this really is a show of hands thing, how many of us would love to know God's will for our life? Can I just, from the time that I gave my life to Jesus, one of the great frustrations of my early life with God was, I had given my life to Jesus, and I'd been a Christian for a whole month, and I still didn't know what his plan was for my life. I think I just thought that once we had cleared that hurdle, that God would lay out the plan you know, whether 5 years or 50 years, but he would show me what I'm supposed to do. Didn't quite work out like that. But, you know, most of us want to know what the will of God is for our lives, but how many of us spend 2 minutes every day just quiet before God so that God could tell us something? Can I see your hands on that? Got a few. Good for you. Praise God. I have to time myself to get that to happen. I light a candle very much like this, and I set a timer so that I won't interrupt. And, you know, in 2 minutes, I still catch myself doing it. It is a learned thing, at least for me, it is a learned thing to take time to listen. How many of us open God's word seeking him in his word? And some of us read every day, and that's good. I'm glad for that. But we should be seeking to hear God in his word. And when Jesus talks about, you know, the one who has ears to hear should hear what the Spirit is saying, he's not just talking about getting the information. He's talking about responding to God. And some of us think about connecting with God and hearing from God like it's this inside information thing. We're going to get insider information, and we're just going to know more than other people. Well, that's not the point. The point is not for you to know things. The point is for you to respond to the things that God is saying, to take concrete steps. And so, again, as we head into the season of Lent, to think about what concrete steps am I taking? How am I responding to God as I head into this time of self-examination, of repentance, of coming to him or coming back to him? And then the final thing I wanted to highlight here was overcoming. That word overcome is full of meaning, isn't it? It tells us that we should expect opposition and struggle and suffering. It tells us that faithfulness is about persevering in faith. Not just getting to the point where you can say yes to God one time and give your life to him, but hanging on to him and being held by him in the midst of resistance and struggle. Some of us have bought into this idea that if we were in the center of God's will, that we wouldn't have that kind of resistance in life, that everything would just be smooth. It would just go well, right? Because that's how it happened for the Apostle Paul. No. You know, he prayed and God told him things, and then he just kind of went from success to success. That's not the story of his life. You know, Paul, 2 Corinthians 1, let's see if I can find this here. Paul says, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which is, I'm going to skip down here. We do not want you to be, verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. He met so much resistance, so much suffering, so much hassle that he wondered if it might be better to just die. And then he goes on to say, you know, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, right? We were thinking about it. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Yeah, I don't know where this idea comes from, that if we are in the center of God's will, that there wouldn't be opposition, there wouldn't be struggle, there wouldn't be pain, but it's not true. The best example of that is Jesus. Nobody more holy than Jesus. Nobody more in the center of God's will. And so, of course, everywhere he went, they just received him. They loved him. They listened to everything he said. He didn't have any opposition. It's like, no. Story of Jesus' life is people loved him till they didn't. They loved him when he was doing miracles. But when he started stepping outside of their expectations and hopes, they didn't love him. There were people in place who had power who openly opposed him, accused his power of coming from Satan. And then eventually, of course, and this is the season that we're headed into, but eventually, of course, he was falsely accused and tortured to death. Being in the middle of God's will is no guarantee of a life of ease, a comfortable life. Now, God wants to comfort us, but that's not the same thing as being comfortable. We need to expect opposition, struggle, and suffering. But also packed into that word overcome is that we need to expect victory and blessing. It's not just struggle. It's not just suffering. You know, then you can suffer the rest of your life and then die, you know. Hallelujah. Oh. Struggle is not the destination. Struggle is on the road. The destination is victory. Like I said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle, but there is victory in the battle when God is with us. We need to learn to become overcomers. And that's the last thing I'll say about overcoming is, it's not instant. It's not like you give your life to Jesus and you are now an overcomer. You know? You learn to overcome. And you learn to overcome by overcoming, by facing opposition, by going through suffering, and by learning to be faithful in the midst of trial. I didn't talk at all about Revelation 1, and this is all Revelation 2 and 3, but we started in Revelation 1, which was that incredible vision that John had of Jesus, this life-changing revelation of who Jesus is. And I think as we head into Lent and as we close out this series, we want to end where we began, seeking for a revelation, a fresh revelation of Jesus that is life-changing. If we could have that video, that would be great. Isn't that amazing? I think life is a lot like that. I think we are looking at the world and at our lives, and God is right in front of us. He is revealing himself to us, and we sort of see it. And then at a critical moment, something happens and suddenly everything is revealed. My prayer for us as we enter into this series, as we conclude one and begin another, is that we will go in with open hearts and eyes open as well. That we will not try to force it to happen, but that we will allow God to reveal himself to us in a fresh way as we seek him with whole hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for what you've been doing and for what you still purpose to do among us. And I know sometimes I'm slow. I struggle to hear you, to figure out how to take productive steps forward. But I pray for me and for my brothers and sisters that are like that, that we would take the steps in the right direction. I pray also, Lord, for those who are maybe a little bit keener, who hear you more easily, who are quick to respond to you. And I pray, Lord, that they would live their lives open-handed, to allow you to unfold things on your schedule. Pour out your love on us, Lord. I pray that that would make us into the congregation that you want us to be, not just for ourselves, but for the neighborhood and for this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.